thank you.
You feel good this morning? Had a good night's rest? Smiling faces? I heard some time ago of a fella who was going to get a job with a circus. And he applied to the office there where the circus was, and the fella had his office in his house trailer up there, and he applied for a job, and he said, well, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a high diver. He said, well, he said, we have a high diver. We have a boy that jumps off a 6-foot tower into a tank of water. It's a good act. I don't think I'm in it. He said, well, my act is different. He said, what do you do? He said, well, I dive off of a 200-foot tower into a pile of cone-shaped sand. He said, well, it's a possibility. So he had the construction boys pile up a huge pile of sand and erected a 200-foot tower, and he broke out the band with all the fanfare and the rattling. He got up on there and perched majestically and sailed off and with his proper loops, you know, and he hit that pile of sand and he rolled like a ball right on down for several hundred feet. Got up and was brushing himself off, and the manager thought, this is the greatest act I have ever seen. This will pack him in, boy. And he was all elated, went over there, and he shook his hand. He's the greatest act I've ever seen. He says, oh, what do you want? He says, and he says, so I said, oh, I don't know. He says, well, I'll give you $500 a week. He said, nah. Well, $600. Nah. $700. Well, look, he said, what do you want? He said, name your price. What do you want? $1,000 a week? What do you want? I don't know. He said, it's the first time I tried, and I don't feel so good. Well, I know you feel great this morning, and I understand you're having a wonderful time. One of the basics, and I think I will perhaps limit my remarks to this particular basic, is the Word of God. Maybe we could have a subtopic or application of the Word to the life. I don't know whether or not this is inspired, but it's got five parts. I understand the message is supposed to have three parts. This one has five. It's five questions. One is, what is the Bible? Number two is, why did God give us the Bible? Three is, what is unique about the Bible? Number four is, how to apply the Bible in everyday life. And number five, if we get that far, will be, how to meet actual problems. What is the Bible? Well, obviously, the Bible, as we know it, the canon of Scripture, is a book. That's the definition, it's a book. But it's not just an ordinary book. It's not necessarily a book on science, although where the Bible touches science, it's correct. But the Bible isn't primarily a book of science. It's not necessarily a book of history, although where the Bible touches history, it's correct. But the Bible isn't primarily a book of history. Or the Bible isn't a book on mathematics. Although where the Bible touches mathematics and the chronology of man, why, it's correct. But the Bible isn't primarily a book on mathematics. But the Bible is a book of God's message to man through a person. And this person is Jesus Christ. We find in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at different times and in different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God, who at sundry times spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. God speaking to man through a person, namely Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is. It's interesting, and it's important to keep this in mind. You know, it seems that nowadays, when a man is proficient in one thing, why, we look to him for advice in another. He might be proficient in the rearing of babies,
then he will try to tell the president on how to run the country.
Well, it might be quite a coincidence if he knows anything about running the country. Or a person might be a good actor, but they might know very little about electric cooking stoves. And you see this in the advertisement. A famous name attached to a piece of engineering. It's really absurd, in my thinking. It's really an insult to the intellect. So keep this in mind when you're reading the Bible. God gave us a lot of leading when he gave us a mind. And everything that's in this world is not recorded in this book. But everything that we need for our walk in God, in Christ, is recorded in this book. We'll get a little more of that later. Well, that's question number one. We're moving right along. Why did God give us the Bible? Well, the Bible is a special revelation of divine truth which man could not otherwise understand. In all the religions of the world, as you know, man is trying to reach God. In the case of the Scriptures, in the case of the Bible, God is reaching down to man. And man must have the Holy Spirit of God to understand and discern the things of the Bible, the truths of the Bible. We find in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "For the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Just like in that same passage, 1 Corinthians 2, the spirit of man can communicate with man. We could also make the illustration, the spirit of animals communicate with animals. And it's interesting that until they're trained, the higher order has to reach down and communicate with the lower order. Man has trained animals and can communicate with them, but they can't communicate with him until they're trained. I've trained my little dog that she can communicate with me, but it's after she has been trained. You can train a horse this way. She can't talk, but she can communicate. We have a little bird dog and little bunny, 3 and a half now, about, last year, just before she was 3. She asked mother if Robin could put the jigsaw puzzle together with her. And the little dog was sitting there in the floor in the bedroom. And Helen said, "Sure, she can play with you and put the jigsaw puzzle together with you." So little Bonnie set the jigsaw puzzle down in front of the dog. And then she sat down. And she looked at the dog. And she turned to her mother and said, "She doesn't have any hands." First time she'd observed it, the dog. One day, I study in my room each morning, and Bonnie's around quite often. And one day she told me, as a matter of fact, she said, "Daddy, Robin can't talk." She said, "I can talk to her, but Robin can't talk." Well, and so it is with man to God. We weren't able to find it until he took the initiative and found us. And wasn't that a wonderful day for you and me? I remember the day when he found me. Do you remember the day when he found you? Sometimes people don't. And you don't have to remember the day to be a Christian. You may not even remember the day you were born. But you were born. You were there. Even though you don't know it. God gave us the Bible to enable us to walk in His counsel and in His will. He gave us the Bible in order to enable us to be like Himself. Question number three. What is unique about the Bible? One, we've mentioned God making a bid for man. This is very unique about the Bible. Another thing that's unique about the Bible is that heroes of the Bible have their faults revealed as well as their good points. In writing about someone, we're prone to leave out their bad points. Some of the better writers, I call them better writers, are honest. I recently read an old book, quite old, rather. It's almost out of print. It's Lincoln the Unknown by Dale Carnegie. And Mr. Carnegie here said that Mary Todd, who was close to a witch, she was very unreasonable. Woman. But he said that Mary Todd and her relentless drive put Abraham Lincoln in the White House. Now, we don't like to give credit to some person who is so hard to live with for such a wonderful thing as putting such a wonderful man in a place that's affected our history as much as he has. But it's honest appraisal. Well, so it is with the Bible. An honest appraisal. The thing that David did, took another man's wife, had him killed. Such a wicked thing, murder and adultery. And he had a lot of wives. But the Bible records it. And that's unique about the Bible. Question number four. How to apply the Bible in everyday life. One of the things that's important to us, of course, and we realize that salvation comes through the Bible. Now, I'm using the word Bible and the word synonymously today. Salvation comes through the Word. I do this because the Bible is a perfect expression of God in written form. Just as Jesus Christ is a perfect expression of God in living form. And you and I were born again when we heard the message, when we heard the Word, when we heard that Jesus had died for us, and all we had to do was accept Him as our Savior. We did this, and through a wonderful work of God, of the Holy Spirit, we were made new creatures in Jesus Christ. We were born again. We're different. You know, when a person is converted, they're different. That's what the word means. Converted. We have cars we call convertibles. We convert them into an open car, into a closed car. Different kind of a vehicle. Conversion. Change from one thing into another. Some have described it as we're going down the pathway of life in this direction. Then we turn abruptly and we go down the pathway of life in the opposite direction. It's 180 degrees. And people can tell when we are converted. There are certain changes in our lives when we are converted. There are certain characteristics of our life when we are converted. There are certain patterns of our life when we are converted. My little 7.5-year-old now was converted just before Christmas in 1966. And I have observed a change in his little life and a change in his little heart attitude. The change, it was rather a traumatic condition that day. He got into a fight with little Stevie, a It wasn't much of a fight. He was throwing things at Stevie and hitting Stevie with a stick and throwing rocks at Stevie, and he'd been going on all day. In fact, Mother, it was so bad that when I came in, he was sitting there on a stool in the kitchen. I wondered, what was this? And I asked her, and she said, well, he's been so naughty, I just wonder whether you come. I said, well, why are you spanking right there in front of J-Boy? And she said, well, Daddy, he was so bad, I didn't think it would do any good. And so we went in the room, and bedroom, and we talked about it. And I found out these things. And I said, well, son, we can't do it. We can't live like this. This calls for spanking. So we had a word of prayer. And then he got a good sound after the prayer. That night in his devotional time, before he went to bed, Mother said, well, I think we ought to confess this to God and talk this over with God. Again, we already talked to him with God. And in the conversation, he says, well, I guess I am a Christian. He said, well, son, I don't know. Well, I suppose I've accepted Christ into my heart sometime. He said, well, I don't know, son. He said, well, I must have sometime or another. He said, well, Daddy doesn't know anything about it, neither do I. He said, well, if I haven't, I'd like to. So she said, well, let's call Daddy, and we'll talk about it. So I came in the room, and he related this to me, the conversation with Mother. And I asked him, I said, well, J-Boy, would you like to invite Jesus into your heart as your Savior? He said, yes, I would. Well, I said, well, let's pray. And you just tell the Lord that you want to invite Christ into your heart as your own personal Savior, and confess your sins and ask Him to save you. So he prayed, and he prayed something like, well, Lord, I don't know if I've ever invited you into my heart or not. You know, maybe I have, but I don't know. But if I haven't, he says, I want to, and I want to right now. And he says, Lord, I want to believe like Mother believes, and I want to believe like Daddy believes, and I want to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Then I pray. And I said, well, J-Boy, don't forget this day, the 19th day of December. Well, things rocked on, and past Christmas, and going up the canyon here with one of the fellas, Frank, we had a dozer working up there, and I was showing the man what to do, and Frank came up to see me to talk about going to school, and of course J-Boy wanted to see the dozer, so I had him up there, and we couldn't talk right there, so I asked Frank to take J-Boy on up to the intake just to show him that, and come back in about 5 minutes, and we'd walk away, and my business would be through, and we'd talk, and which we did. Later Frank told me that when J-Boy and he were going up the canyon, he said, well, Frank, he said, you know I accepted Christ in my heart. Frank said, no, I didn't. He said, tell me about it. Well, he told Frank just this. And last year, the Lord gave him a little fella that he was able to witness to over the house. And the little boy made a decision for Christ. He got him up on the top bunk. And he, for some strange reason, he was reading a verse. He just can read through his verses, obviously, you know, in the second grade. And he would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, I don't use that verse from salvation myself. But he did. And little Mike came out of the room, and Mama Helen heard him praying, and little Mike told God that he was sorry for all those bad things he did, and he's going to try to be a better boy and forgive him for doing mean things to people, you know. And he came out of the room, and he was had tears in his eyes. And Helen thought she'd do a little follow-up work.
and give him the assurance of salvation. So she read to him, to both of them, 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. And she says, now, Mike, are you a Christian? He says, well, I don't know. And the boy says, you don't know? What do you mean you don't know? Well, we were sitting right there on top of the bunk just a few minutes ago when you invited Christ into your heart. And to him, it was so real. What do you mean you don't know? Right there. So Helen went ahead with the verse, and then she took Mike home. She thought she'd go with the verse again to be sure that he had it. So she said, now, Mike, when people ask you, you're a Christian, what are you going to tell them? He said, well, I'll tell them I was over at Day Boy's house, and we got up on top of the top bunk, and I invited Christ into my heart. Born again by the Word of God. It's the most fantastic thing I have ever seen. How a little child can be saved. How a college man or woman can be saved. How an old hardened business executive, 50 years old, on Market Street in San Francisco, Norm Davis, buddy of mine, West Coast representative for Hartford Steam Boiler. You know, the works. Those type of fellows that go down to the luncheon clubs that's specially set up for them, where the lovely ladies bounce around and entertain those old tired businessmen in those dark caves in Market Street. And the weekends in Reno, because Reno, you have to do your business over in Reno for the weekend. But when Norm was converted, he got right with his wife. He got right with his business associates. It finally cost him his job. And they came hiding back to Syracuse, New York. But when a person is converted, there is a change in their life. And this is what the Word of God does. This is how we start to apply it. I didn't mean to take so much time on this one point. Man is a sinner. Every man is a sinner. It starts off in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? More recent translation says, incurably wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3, starting at verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Gang, there's no difference, the Bible says. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference in any of us on the face of the earth. Then in this application, this wonderful Word of God supplies food for growth. I suppose in our framework, where you and I live, this perhaps is one of the most important things that we can get out of this conference and from our walk in Christ. In the Southern Baptist Church, where I was saved and lived and worked for so long, I would say one of the greatest needs is growth in Christ. Now, I think we could say that about a lot of other places, too. Growth in Christ. Growing up in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it so often is, they come in the front door through various and sundry means, evangelistic meetings, revival meetings, child evangelism, Sunday school program, youth program, and it's a marvelous program. But we need the harvest. We need to hold the harvest in the bag. And the Word of God and the application of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God, the memorizing of the Bible passages, will hold the harvest. It will hold people. God is faithful. God will hold people. But he has to have some kind of a hook. And the hook, excuse me, my voice changed. When you get older, it does that. It changes back like it used to.
A baby needs protection when he's born into this life. And so also does a babe in Christ. Now the idea of protection, and I believe the format for this protection, is the church and the fellowship of the church. Just like the idea for protection of a baby in our society is a nursery. But there must be someone, some person in the nursery. There must be someone in the church with a heart of compassion. You can be more lonely in a crowded city, city of Dallas, or any other city, Oklahoma City, with lots of people, if you don't know anyone. My, you get so alone. And so it is with a babe in Christ. He must be looked at. Jesus, when he was questioned in Matthew, when he was after the temptation, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. This is our life. In our day, we're not concerned very much about food. Well, we are concerned about food because so often we eat too much and we're overweight. But other than that, we're not concerned about food as far as getting it, as in former generations. So we're looking for something else to satisfy life. And there is a restlessness in young people and in old people as well. Older people, real old people, you know, 35, 36, even 45. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he says, man shall not live by bread only, by wheat, by sustenance that goes into his body, but by every word of God shall man live. This is quite easy to understand. Have you ever known a young lady to fall in love and lose weight? Quite often this happens. She's so excited that it affects her eating habits. I'm having a case here on my crew right now. She has really no trouble staying slim. She's in love. And it really affects the metabolism or something. It really does. It's excitement. Have you ever been so excited that you weren't hungry? Of course. A lot of things can affect us. We lose our appetite. Well, you could come up on a wreck, an accident, where people were hurt, and you could be real hungry for food and need food. Maybe you hadn't eaten all day. Maybe you've been driving for a long time, and you would lose your appetite. There's a lot of things that sustain life other than food, and Jesus was talking about this. And one of the things that sustains life and spiritual life is hearing Jesus talk to us. You know, in a real sense, Christ is intangible. Because the scripture says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the Bible is not intangible. We can get a hold of that. We can learn about that. And in Revelation 19:13, scripture says about Jesus, and his name shall be called the Word of God. This is one of the names of Jesus. What is the first commandment in the Bible? Someone tell me. First commandment. Pardon? Yes, I was thinking of the ten. That is the first one, that's right. Be fruitful and multiply, I think, is the first commandment. What, in regard to the ten, what's the first commandment? Have no other gods before me. I love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind. One of the places this is found is Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 6. Look at this just a moment. Deuteronomy 6, 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And listen to this verse now in Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. right after the Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might," he said, "and these words, which also is a commandment, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." I honestly don't know where people, church people and Christian people, get the idea, well, I'm just going to let the little heathen grow up, little rascal grow up, make a decision for himself. There's no such thing. Why, when you're born, you don't have the capacity to make a decision. You don't know anything in the world. All you know is what you've been taught. That's all. And the Bible teaches that we should teach children the Word of God. Why, that's one thing that Paul told Timothy. He says, "And that from a child, see, this day shall be in thine heart." Right after, the Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might," he said, "and these words," which also is a commandment, "which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." I honestly don't know where people, church people and Christian people, get the idea, well, I'm just going to let the little heathen grow up, little rascal grow up, make a decision for himself. There's no such thing. Why, when you're born, you don't have the capacity to make a decision. You don't know anything in the world. All you know is what you've been taught. That's all. And the Bible teaches that we should teach children the Word of God. Why, that's one thing that Paul told Timothy. He says, "And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From a child, knowing the Bible. Well, I think it's not only our opportunity or privilege, but I think it's the commandment of God to teach children. Now, I've known of a lot of adults who came to Christ in later life without any church background, without any contact with any Christian. I've known of a few. But I personally have never had the privilege of leading a man or a woman to Christ in my life who did not have some contact in earlier life. He had some contact back then. So it's vastly important. And this is a pattern of the Lord. Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19, a little further over here. This is a marvelous fact. "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up," to talk about the Lord. I like to talk about the Lord around my house. I like for my home to be a place of prayer. If you come into my home, where I live, over here at the Pink House, and somebody's praying in the living room or dining room, please don't be embarrassed. Please don't feel that you have interrupted something, because there may be somebody praying in several rooms, and it's quite all right. You got to live in some of the rooms, and you will. I learned this from a missionary I live with back in Oakland, California. And he said, "Young people, I want every room to be a prayer room. And if someone wants to pray, pray right where you are. And the rest of us, if we need to go through there, we'll just walk quietly and go right around you. Just go ahead and pray." I think one of the most effective influences on children is for them to burst into the room and see Mama and Daddy pray. Oh, they won't forget that. Have you forgotten? You haven't forgotten. You remember, those of you who have Christian parents, the times of prayer. That's the reason he wants us to talk about the Lord. Now, we can talk about other things, and of course we will. But if we talk about the things that's on our heart, now here's a practical application of studying the Bible and memorizing Scripture. I have about 7 more minutes, if my clock's right. Is that right? About 7 more minutes or so? Is that right?
Hey, you want to stand up? Why don't you stand up? Okay. Now bounce a little bit. All right. Now have a seat. Max, would you be so kind as to open some of those windows, please, sir? Now, I want you to get this because this will help you. Although you are converted, although you are a Christian, I'm supposing, I don't know, you perhaps know, and for sure God knows, it isn't my business to know, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, so he knows. Although you're a Christian, you still have a wicked heart. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately or incurably wicked. Who can know it? Can't. You also have a new heart. You know the old illustration about the Indian that was converted? He says, I feel like there's two dogs in my chest, white dog and a black dog. And he says, which dog wins? He says, the dog I say, stick 'em to. So there's two forces of evil in your heart and in my heart, although we are converted. See? Now, which one is going to win? Well, the one that we feed. Well, how do we feed? We know how we feed the flesh. We know how we feed the natural man. Just give him his way. Just don't curb him. Just don't discipline him. I have a beautiful little Brittany Spaniel. She's 6 years old now. And she is a dog. She is a wonderful little dog. But I could let her run loose for 6 months, and she wouldn't be worth shooting as far as a hunting dog. A dog, a bird dog, in order to be trained, must be disciplined. And the way you discipline is keep them in a pen so they can't chase chipmunks, ground squirrels, and bunny rabbits. They have a certain amount of energy, and this energy must be disciplined. And if I keep the dog in a pen, and then when I go out to the field, I keep the dog in the car, and I get ready, and when I open the door, that dog goes to hunting automatically. It's in her blood. It's a matter of discipline. And oftentimes, right out of the car, right out in the rough, and she gets a bird up within seconds, if there's one there. She doesn't have to warm up. It's the nature. So it is with you and I. If we are not disciplined, we take the line of least resistance. And we fill our mind with that which is around us. It may or may not be evil. Television, yakking, wasting of time, even enjoying the beauty. What are we going to talk about in conversation when we meet someone if we pursue this route in life? Someone answer me. Pardon me? What do you talk about if you've engaged in television, yakking, the beauty? What are you going to talk about? Television, yakking, and beauty. That's right. Why? Because you talk about the things that's on your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible teaches, the mouth speaks. You talk about what is on the table of your heart. Far from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. That's the natural heart, the natural man. But we find in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth. Proverbs 30:5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. If we take the pure word of God and through discipline and pack it into the wicked receptacle of the heart, when we talk, what do we talk about? Someone asked me. Right? Word of God. Why? That's what's on our heart. You talk about what's on your heart. Suppose I had a container here, glass, and I was going to perform a laboratory experiment. I had a glass and I had some other stuff in it. And let's say I had poured 75% rice in this glass. Then I poured 5% wheat, oats, barley, millet, and sand. And I stirred it all up, and then I poured it out. Which would be the greater quantity coming out? Rice. Why? Because I put more in. Real profound, eh? Let me encourage you to get to know the Bible. Matthew 22:29, they came to Jesus. And the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, they said, fella here had a wife and he died, and according to our customs, why, his brother takes the wife and he died, and another brother took and he died, and there's 7 boys in his family, and they all died, and they all had this woman for a wife. Finally, she died. Now then, in this resurrection, now they didn't believe in resurrection, whose wife is to be? Incidentally, that's one of the verses that I use to show that marriage is not made in heaven. Marriage is made on earth between earthly people and between people with two bodies, between a couple of sinners saved by God's grace and Christian life. And you've got to deal with it in this capacity. You've got to deal with it very practically. But nevertheless, whose wife is to be? Jesus says, ye do err. Are you making a mistake? You err. Ye do err. Not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And I would say that's my greatest mistake. I just don't know the Bible. If we knew the Bible. Briefly, how to meet actual problems. Some problems, we have a verse of Scripture on. You may be tempted, as I was on one occasion, to reprove an elder. He was a cantankerous soul. He's with the Lord now. Daddy Kent. And he was down to the Servicemen's Center, and I was supposed to have the responsibility. And I was a mature man, of course, of 28, 30 years old. And Daddy Kent was well over 70, and he had the canteen. And he did this job marvelously. He did a wonderful job at the canteen. And he got the ladies down to serve at the Servicemen's Center. But he also did a lot of other jobs that people didn't appreciate that were supposed to be their jobs. And they said, well, he bothers us. He meddles in our business. And John, you ought to talk to the old man and tell him just to stick to his job, and we'll stick to ours, and everybody will be happy. And I was all set to go tell the dear brother. And a verse of Scripture came to mind, 1 Timothy 5:1. Reprove not an elder, but entreat him as a father. I kept going. And I put my arm around the old man and said, Daddy Kent, I don't think I've told you this lately, but I want to tell you how much I appreciate you and love you in Christ. And I cried and walked away. I wasn't crying because I told him I love him. I was crying because so close I come to sinning and hurting a man's feelings. A verse of Scripture came to mind. But there's just a limited number of verses like that will come to mind. You can't have a verse for everything you need. It doesn't work that way. It really doesn't. You can't have a verse for everything you do. Most of the decisions that you need to make and I need to make come from basic principles of philosophy that has to do with several verses of Scripture. And now this will help. For instance, we talked with the fellows yesterday in getting married. You ought to look up every verse in the Bible on getting married. And raising children, you ought to look up all the verses in the Bible and memorize some of the key verses on rearing children. On finances, you should do a thorough study, not necessarily an exhaustive study on all of these subjects, but a thorough study, and then get you some key passages to guard your life
on finances, on rearing children, on selecting a mate, on changing your vocation, and so on. My time's up. Thank you. You've been very nice and patient, and I appreciate it. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you now for this good time together, for this wonderful game. In Jesus' name, amen.